So, those of you in the Bible class have already been reminded about this. Those of you who were not in the class, a lot of you know Isaiah and I, my son Isaiah, just got back from Bible camp. You know the drill. We've been there for a week, and so I come back with all kinds of camp stories and for lessons and sermons and classes and all that stuff and wear you out with it and you get tired of it. I promise this is the last one. I'm going to start out with one. This is the last one. Until the next one, I promise you that. So, those of us who go to Carolina Bible Camp, the vast majority of us who go to Carolina Bible Camp, love Carolina Bible Camp. We love it. It's one of our favorite places in the entire world. For us who go to Carolina Bible Camp, it's like no other place on earth. We just are crazy about it. The people are awesome. It's Bible studies and lessons from morning till night. And it's games, and it's eating unlimited amounts, at least for staff. And so it's awesome. It's just a wonderful, wonderful time. So because of that, the first building that you encounter as you come onto Carolina Bible Camp, the first building on the left is called the Lodge. And they've taken to, because those of us who go to Carolina Bible Camp love it so much, they've come to putting a banner on the lodge, on the front of it, that says, "Welcome Home." Welcome Home. Now, I love Carolina Bible Camp. Love the people. I love the Bible studies. I love the games. I love the food. But Carolina Bible Camp is not my home. Carolina Bible Camp is not my home. It does not have my bed. It does not have my food. Most importantly, it does not have, you know, what is it not? It's the most important thing Carolina Bible Camp doesn't have. My couch and my TV. Oh, were you thinking something else? It doesn't have my family. Carolina Bible Camp, Isaiah was there, but that's not all of us. Carolina Bible Camp is not my home. Because it does not have my family, either my physical family or you, my spiritual family. Now it's got family there, it's got extended family, Christians from other places, but it does not have my physical family, and it does not have you, those of you who are members of this congregation, my spiritual family. I always say, I love going to Carolina Bible Camp, but my favorite part of going is what? Coming home every time. In this series of lessons that we're wrapping up today, we have been talking about pictures and images in the Bible of forgiveness and salvation. You might remember early on we talked about this. Anybody remember why this slide is significant? Because when we first looked at this slide, what did it have on it? It had all those sins on there. All of those sins in the Bible. And we put across it in big red letters, your sin. And then we looked at Isaiah 43:25, where God says, I what? Wipe away. I wipe out your sin. And their sins I will what? Remember no more. And every time we pull that slide back up, they're still gone. They're not on there anymore. That's the first picture that we looked at. And then we look at Micah chapter 7, two verses that make one point that sin is forgiven. And he illustrates it with three different pictures. He says that God skips over. Remember, I told you that when I'm at school and I'm teaching a class and I'm grading a paper, and I come to a wrong answer on a test, I love nothing more than to pull out a big fat red marker and just bleed all over that thing and give them a big red score that's less than 100. God doesn't do that. God, when God looks at our test and he sees all of those errors, remember what it says he does? He passes over them. He just passes right over them. It also says in that passage that God stomps our sins. Remember, we put that plastic cup on the floor and stomped it and crushed it? That's what God does to our sins. And remember, we took that rock, it's still in there. Remember, it says that God takes our sins and He drops them into the sea. It's still down there. Right? Now, to a lot of people, when they say that your sins are forgiven, they really mean, I'm going to forget it for a minute, but it's going to come back up. That stone is not floating. It's still at the bottom. And that's what God does to our sins. And then last time, we talked about Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, which says that even though we are guilty of sin, what does God do? God justifies us, which means He declares us not guilty. Today we're looking at Ephesians 1, so I hope that you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and look with me there for just a little bit this morning as we think about how Paul symbolizes our salvation as adoption. Ephesians chapter 1. He says, Ephesians 1 and in verse 5. It's hard to figure if maybe he begins this in verse 4. Remember that Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 in the original is one long sentence. Paul got started talking about God's forgiveness and he just made this run-on sentence. Your English teacher would have hated Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 because it's a run-on sentence. He's just excited and he just runs on about salvation. So we don't really know, but maybe we'll look at the end of verse 4. In the New American Standard it says, in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, as with all discussions of salvation, in order to appreciate what salvation means, where do we have to begin? In order to appreciate what forgiveness means, where do we have to begin? In order to appreciate what it means to be redeemed, we first have to understand what it means to be lost. If we do not fully appreciate what it means that we are lost, we cannot possibly appreciate what it means to be saved. You do not appreciate good health until what? You experience illness. You don't appreciate the fact that you have access to clean water at the turn of a knob until when? Your water goes out. You don't appreciate the luxury of having a car until you have to walk. I didn't appreciate the comfort and convenience of a home until we had a house fire, we're out of it for 3 months. You don't appreciate what a blessing is until you appreciate what? What it is not to have it. We cannot appreciate what it means to be adopted into the family of God until we understand what it means to be outside of the family of God. And we need to talk about this for a minute because we hear this all the time. We are all God's children. You see this all the time. All of us, everybody in the world, every person in the world, we're all God's children. You know the Bible doesn't teach that? The Bible does not. The Bible teaches we are not all God's children. The Bible teaches we are not all God's children. In Matthew 12, Jesus said, my mother and brothers and sister are those who do what? Do the will of God. Jesus did not say, my family is all humanity. He said, my family is those who do God's will. In Colossians 4:5, Paul said, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward those who are, do you remember the word that he used? Outside. If there are those who are outside, there are those who are inside. Those who are inside are Christians. Everyone else is outside the family of God. Ephesians 2:19, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but are citizens of God's kingdom. We are of God's household. We were outside. Now we're inside the family. John 1:12. Jesus gave those who believed the right to become children of God. Those who believe on His name, Only a believer can be a child of God. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith, not through birth. A human being is not a son or daughter of God by birth. We are sons and daughters of God by faith. God is the creator of all, not the father of all. God is the creator of all, not the father of all. I can biologically create children. I am capable as a man of biologically creating children. But if those children make the decision to go away from me, to reject me and my values, to reject a relationship with me, I can biologically create them, but I cannot father them because they will not allow me to father them. There's a difference. It's like the difference, and whatever anybody wants to do, I'm not down with it, calling God dad and that kind of thing. It's just me. I don't like it. I'm not comfortable with it. I know Abba means daddy and all that. It's just me. But I will say this, that it is the difference between father and dad. You can father a child. That's not the same as being a dad to a child. God is not the father of all humanity. If he were, if God were the father even of those who are not Christian, the language of adoption in the Bible would be meaningless. Think about it. If everybody is already a son or daughter of God, the New Testament language of adoption doesn't mean anything. Think about it. If I got up here and I said, hey, y'all, I've got a thrilling announcement. I'm going to adopt Rhiannon. We've gone through all the training. We've gone through all the expense. We've gone through the whole process, and we are adopting Rhiannon. For those of you who don't know, Rhiannon is my daughter. We're adopting Rhiannon. What would you say to me? Why in the world did you go through all of that trouble and process and expense? She's already what? She's already family. You can't adopt her. She's already your family. If every human being were already God's family, language of adoption would be meaningless. The only way that God can adopt someone is if they are what? Not his family. Now, I'm harping on that not because it makes me happy that non-Christians are not family. Not because it makes me happy. If you're here and you are not a Christian, I'm not standing here gloating that I'm in and you're not. It's not about that. It is about this. That you and I, who are Christians, need to be clear in our teaching and preaching. We need to be clear about what the Bible says. And that is that a person who is not a Christian is apart from God and needs to come into relationship with God. We must appreciate that. To appreciate what it means to be on the inside, you have to appreciate what it means to be on the outside. I have known lots of adoptive parents, lots and lots of people who have adopted children. Unfortunately, I have known a significant number of the adopted children who grew up to turn their backs on their adoptive parents. Even though the adoptive parents rescued those children from parents who were drug addicted, neglectful, unable to raise them, unable to provide for them, they were rescued from parents who abused them. And they adopted them into their family. And then when those children would get older, sometimes they would turn against the parents who rescued them from abuse and neglect. Why did they do that? Because they did not appreciate what it meant to be outside. They did not appreciate what they were rescued from, or they would not fail to appreciate the ones who rescued them and what it means to be saved and adopted. And the great thing is, when we come into the family of God, we're adopted. We're not natural, quote unquote. There's no second class status. I will never forget when I was younger, I was telling my mother about someone, and over the course of days or weeks or whatever, we would have these conversations about a family that we knew who had adopted a girl. And I would mention that, and she would say, "Who is that again?" And I would say, that's so-and-so, their adopted daughter. That's so-and-so, their adopted daughter. That's so-and-so, their adopted daughter. My mother, for many years, worked for the state of Kentucky in the agency that deals with adoptions, among other things. And finally, my mother said to me, "She's not their adopted daughter. She's what? She's their daughter. Stop calling her their adopted daughter. She's their daughter." There is no difference in a situation of adoption between a biological child and an adopted child. When you come into the family of God, God doesn't go around calling you my adopted son, my adopted daughter, your family. And we have to appreciate that. So in Ephesians 1, 5, and 6, Paul is going to put us in our places. I don't know about you, sometimes I need to be put in my place. And thankfully, there are plenty of people right here in this congregation who are willing to do that. And three of them at my home. But in this passage, Paul is going to put us in our places. He's going to put us in our places. We have in this passage an exalted place. And we have in this passage a subordinate place. And Paul is going to tell us about both of them. In one sense, as children of God, we're way up there. In another sense, as children of God, we're way down here. And he's going to tell us about both of those. So, let's talk about our exalted place. Notice what he says in Ephesians 1:5. He says that God has adopted us because of what? Ephesians 1:5. He has adopted us because of the kind intention of his will. I want to call your attention to what Paul says about God's kindness. Paul says about God's kindness. And I want to emphasize that because I think a lot of times we underemphasize it. Because a lot of times the world wants to make God nothing but a big cosmic papaw. Right? The world wants to make God nothing but a big cosmic teddy bear who's just cool with everybody and he's got no anger and whatever you want to do, it's great and he's fine with it. And so those of us who are Christians are like, no, God has anger and wrath and God has punishment and judgment and God condemnation. And we talk about all that stuff and we talk about that so much sometimes that we don't talk about the kindness of God. Paul is going to remind us in this passage about the kindness of God. He says in God's kindness, he has given us every spiritual blessing. In verses 6 through 8, because of God's grace, he has freely bestowed on us. And I want you to notice in verse 8 where he says that God, notice, has given us so much grace. What does Paul call it? He says he has lavished. What does that word mean? I want you to think about that. God has what? He's lavished. What does that mean? I want to call your attention to a couple of different days. Next year, about half a year from now, next year, April 15th is going to roll around. When April 15th rolls around, you are going to have to pay your what? Your taxes. Are you going to lavish the IRS with your money? Or are you going to ascertain from the IRS exactly what you need to pay and you will pay not a penny more? If you find out that you paid a penny more, you won't be able to sleep all night. I can't believe I gave them more than they required. You're not going to lavish money on the IRS on April 15th. But think about a different kind of day. Think about a birthday of someone who's very special, very important, someone you love, and want to express your deep affection for. Let's just pick a day at random. December 1st. Thank you, Troy. We didn't plan that. That just happens to be my birthday. For those of you who are not members here, the members are well aware of what that day is. But come that day where someone you love is having a birthday, you're not going to say to yourself, what's the least I can get by with? It's the least I can do. I mean, if I spend $15, that's chintzy. If I spend $16, maybe that's enough. You're not going to do that. What are you going to do? You're going to lavish gifts. You're going to lavish money. You're going to lavish attention. Notice what he says in this passage. God has lavished his grace upon us. See, here's what we think. We think that God is giving us just enough to barely cover our sin. God is begrudgingly giving just enough. But if your sin stacks up too high, God has given you just enough. Oh, now we're above the grace. Now we're toast. No, God gives us more than enough because of, verse 9, his kind intention. Notice what else he says about God and his grace and his adoption. This is really important to really get the meaning of this. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, he says, we were adopted because of the predestination of God. Look at verse 5. He predestined us to adoption. Now, we get hung up on what this means. I want you to stop. I want you to stop doing that. Just stop. We get all hung up on that, about what it means. Oh, does it mean God predestined everything? It means he decided everything. No, it doesn't mean that. It means this. And we give all these arguments and debates. Just stop. Stop worrying so much for just a minute about all of the technicalities of it and think for a moment about what he's saying. God wanted to adopt you into his family so badly. When did he start planning it? When did he start working on it? When? Before he ever made the world. Stop getting into the technicalities. We don't do that with anything else, with any other love language. Somebody says to you, I've loved you forever. You don't pick that apart. Well, now technically, you haven't lived forever. I haven't known each other forever. You don't do that. Nobody does that. Somebody says, well, I would do anything for you. What? I mean, would you really? And pick it apart for some technicality, that's ridiculous. Just stop doing that for a minute. Stop getting wrapped around the axle about the technicalities and just listen to what he's saying. God wanted to adopt you so much. He started the adoption process before he made the world. That's how long he's wanted to adopt you. What is he saying to us? Before God ever did anything, he said, I see Maria coming. Well, I mean, who doesn't see Maria coming? But I see Maria coming. Michelle is on the way. Neil is on the horizon. Rod is on the way. David is out there coming in the future. And I want to be ready. Because when the time is right, I want to adopt them into my family. What did you want to be when you grew up? What did you want to be when you grew up? I did all the regular stuff that people do, what you want to be. I went through the I want to be a drummer in a rock band phase, and I went through I want to be a football player, and I want to be a football coach, and then I got a little older, I want to be a social worker, I want to be an English teacher. I went through all of that stuff. But do you know what I wanted to be? The very first thing I can ever remember wanting to be, the very first thing I ever wanted to be that I can remember very early in my life, I wanted to be a dad. Whatever else I did, I wanted to be a dad. Maybe because I lost mine so young, I don't know. That's what I wanted. From the moment I can remember wanting to be anything, I wanted to be a dad. Now, There is no more deficient dad than me. No dad has made more mistakes than I have. But I will tell you this, because all I've ever wanted to be from my earliest memory is a dad, there is no more committed, no more involved dad. Why? Because from the moment I can remember, that's all I ever wanted. And my whole life, as I was working toward becoming a father, that's all I could think of was, when my kids get here, I'm going to be all in. Imperfectly, but I've been all in. That's only been the last 50 years. God has been wanting and planning and working for your adoption since when? Since before the world was created. There's another thing here just to mention briefly, and then we'll begin to sort of wrap up. This is probably how you see your life. That scene, I know that looks like a word, and I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to write a word there. That's not a word. That's an up and down life is what that's supposed to be. That's supposed to be the peaks and valleys, the ups and downs, the good, the bad. So this is probably how you see your life. Big, bold, a few ups and a lot of downs. And when you see your life, it's that big, it's that bold, it's that wacky. But do you understand that God has been looking for you for so long, God doesn't see it that way. God doesn't view your life on the big screen the way that you do. You get involved and obsessed about every mistake, every sin, every mess up, every misstep. And to you, they're huge. To God, it's a very small part of the plan that He has had for you from eternity that will go into eternity. We need to see it from God's perspective. Well, what about our subordinate place? Let's talk about this and then we'll wrap up. I want you to notice something very important in this passage. So important, He says it three times. Verse 6, what is the purpose of your adoption? Verse 6, what is the purpose of your adoption? Why is God adopting you? If you're a Christian, why is God adopting you? Well, because He wants to bless me, He wants me to... That's true. What is the ultimate purpose of your adoption? Verse 6, the ultimate purpose of your adoption is to the praise of the glory of His grace. He says it three times in this passage. Never fail to see this point. The ultimate purpose of your adoption is to glorify God and result in His praise. Now, if that were a human, I want you to think about this. If I decided, Tracy and I decided to adopt, not my own daughter this time, but we actually decided to adopt. If Tracy and I decided to adopt, and all we did was spend our time bragging about our goodness in adopting, posting it on social media. Hey, everybody, look, we're awesome. We're adopting. We called the news and put it out there in the news. And every time I stood up here, I said, hey, y'all, don't forget, we're the ones who are adopting. We're awesome. And I talked about how much money we'd spent on it, how much work we put in it. You would think that was pretty lame. You would think that was really, really unworthy of a person to do. Because you would say, listen, it's not about you. You're doing a good thing, but it's really about the child. And that would be true of a human adoption. But with God, God is worthy of that attention. God is worthy of the bragging. God is worthy of that notoriety. God is worthy. The ultimate purpose of your adoption is so you can praise God for it. And so we can all praise God for each other's adoption. And so that the angels can see your adoption and glorify God. And at the end of time, when we stand in judgment for the entire, all people who have ever lived, to worship and praise God because of His adoption. If you did it, it would be unworthy. God does it. He deserves it. Our adoption is for the glory, ultimately, of God. Well, next month, our sermon series next month is Spirit Beings. We're going to begin, Lord willing, next Sunday morning with angels. And our text will be the passages in the book of Revelation that talk about angels and what we can learn about angels. Tonight, you are invited, whoever you are, member, not member, whatever the situation. Tonight, you are invited to a Bible study. It's going to be a home study. Miss Belva is going to be having that. If you need directions or more information, we're going to be talking about Jonah chapter 1. You can run, but you can't hide. And so that'll be our text for tonight. You are welcome to join us for that. So if you'd like to come, you need directions or information, we'd love to do that. So you can go ahead and take out your song book. Neil, what was the song again? Number 68 will be our song of invitation, and we'll sing that in just a moment. The final thing that we need to see from our passage this morning is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, how the adoption is facilitated, how the adoption comes to be. And that is, Paul says, through Jesus Christ. Our adoption is accomplished through Jesus Christ. The only way to be saved is to be in God's family. The only way to be in God's family is to join His family through His Son, Jesus Christ. If a stranger comes to my door and asks to come in, I will refuse that request. If someone I do not know comes to my door and says, "Hey, I'd like to come in," the answer is no. I'm not letting, I don't know you. I don't trust you. I don't know anything about you. But if a stranger comes to my door and asks to be let in and I don't know them, but one of my children comes up behind me and says, "Hey, wait, I know them. They're with me. That person is a friend of mine. You can let them in." If my children vouch for the person, I will let the person in because they have been approved by my children or my wife. This is what Jesus says about salvation. Everyone who confesses me, Jesus, before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. If you are a Christian, Jesus stands before the Father and says, "You can let him in. You can let her in. I am approving them. I know them. They serve me. They are approved." But he said, in the same passage, "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven." You cannot be in the family of God without coming through the Son. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you are outside the family of God. We do not say that with joy. We don't say it with pride. We say it with sadness, but we say it because it's true. If you're not a Christian, you are not in the family of God. And the only way to become part of God's family is to trust and believe in and obey His Son. We'd love to help you to do that this morning. If you are a Christian, we would love for you, if you have a need this morning, we'd love for you to let us be your family. We would love for you to allow us to be the family that helps you. So as we're singing the song and you realize you have a need and we can help with it, please let us know. You can do that by coming forward and taking a seat in the front, or we can talk later after church privately. But if you'd like to right now, you can come forward and take a seat on the front. Yeah.